Come, Lord Jesus, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Set your people free. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, our journey continues this week with chapter 4 of the story. By way of review, I just want to bring you up to speed and recall last week that Joseph was in Egypt. He had risen to great power and authority, and he'd done a remarkable thing when his 11 brothers showed up seeking food. He forgave them. He could have held it over their heads. He could have, thrown them into prison. He could have sent them away empty-handed. But instead, he provided for them. He loved them. And indeed, he brought them home to be with him, safe from a famine that was sure to wipe them out. He gave them a fertile land in Egypt, the land of Goshen, and allowed them to settle there, to become prosperous, to thrive, and to become ultimately the great nation that God had intended them to become. But they became this great nation in a foreign land. 400 years go by. One might wonder, where was God? What about that promised land? Well, it turns out that things didn't work out well ultimately for the Israelites in Egypt. Their numbers grew to be too many. They began to threaten the establishment. And the king felt as though they could take over if they had the will to do that. And so he enslaved them. He put them into prison. He forced them into labor camps. And he just dismembered the community. And the Israelites suffered under the oppression of Pharaoh for many years, enslaved and forced into labor. And we hear God comes to Moses, and we hear several things. He hears the cries of his people. He hears, and he shows up, and he wants to deliver them, to come and to act. And in chapter 4, we hear and we see God's mighty acts of deliverance from his Israelites in slavery in Egypt. In this Exodus, this passage that was just read in the Old Testament, begins to become a theme that begins to form the Israelites in their own identity and in their own relationship with God. And it takes them all the way through, even till the death upon a cross. You see, in the deliverance of God's people in Egypt, the upper story and the lower story come together in a very personal way. God reveals himself to us in three ways. He begins to tell us something about himself. He shares his name. He shares his power, his presence, and his plan. God becomes very personal to Moses. In the burning bush, he speaks very directly to him, saying that he has heard the cries of his people. He identifies with their suffering. Indeed, he is ready to act. And he calls upon Moses, "Moses, go and set my people free." And Moses says to him, "I beg your pardon, sir. Pardon your servant, but I am not quick of speech. I am not able to go back. They will certainly kill me. Who am I that I should go, God?" And God says, "Don't worry, Moses, I will go with you. I will be with you. I will show you my power and my plan, and I will work through you, through your weaknesses, And Moses says, but whom should I say has sent me? You know, there are many gods that they worship in Egypt. How am I to identify you separate and apart from all of these gods? And he simply says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. Yahweh, the one who was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, the Lord, the one who is always present, the God of your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so you see, God identifies himself. He makes himself known. He sets himself apart in a way that we might know who he is, separate and apart from all of the other gods. And he comes to Moses in a very particular way. Be careful when you say, pardon your servant, Lord. I don't think I'm qualified. God says, I will make you qualified. God says, be careful when you try to weasel out of my call, because you might just find yourself doing the very thing that you said that you couldn't do. I speak from experience, and perhaps God has called you to step out in ways in which you at one time said that you would not do. These are the opportunities that God uses people, not in ways in which they're strong and capable and able to do it on their own, but in ways that God makes himself very powerful. He revealed his power in Moses through his speech, through his commands, and ultimately through these 10 plagues. It became a classic showdown between this God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the gods of Pharaoh. Who was going to be the stronger? Who was going to be the real God? Who in the end was going to prove faithful? In many ways, this test of God's plays out in our own lives, even today as we are tempted to place other gods before the one true God. And God goes through the ten plagues. The Nile was turned to blood. The gnats that he brought upon the people, the flies, the diseased livestock, the boils, the hailstorms and locusts, and then the darkness, the cloud of darkness. Each time, Pharaoh considered letting these people go, but God hardened his heart. Each time, Pharaoh reconsidered, explained it all away, ultimately getting to this 10th plague, where God begins to reveal his plan. His plan would require the shedding of blood. This time, it would not be the Israelite firstborn males that would die. It would be the Egyptians. But he makes a provision. He comes to Israel, and he institutes the Passover meal as a sign of God's protection. He says that if you slaughter a year-old lamb without blemish, and you mark the doorpost of your homes with the blood of this lamb, you will be spared the angel of death. The angel will pass over you. And it happened as the Lord had spoken. Even Pharaoh's son died by this 10th plague. And he came to Moses and he said, get out of here, Moses. Take your people and your God and go. And over 1 million Israelites left Egypt on that day and crossed the Red Sea on dry land. As we look back on this story of the Exodus, we don't have to look too closely to see the gospel message right here. I mean, it is right before us. God's plan of salvation, which began in Israel, ends on that cross on Calvary with the shedding of blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God. Right there we see that the problem that began with the fall is not merely rooted in social justice, but the fact that all of us, each one of us, is enslaved today to sin in all kinds of ways. It empowers, it controls our lives. It has power over us. It interferes with our relationships. It hampers our ability to do what we want to do. Like Paul said, I do those things that I do not wish to do, and I do not do those things I want to do. Sin is ever present. That is the problem that keeps us from living into this relationship with God that He so wants us to have. And that the only answer to our problem becomes this Passover lamb, the blood of the lamb that is placed upon the doorpost of each one of our hearts. One of the first scenes of Jesus in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, John the Baptist is pointing the way to Christ, and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb of God, pointing back to the Passover lamb, pointing back to the Exodus, pointing to the God's plan. We see it in the Last Supper, the meal that Jesus and his disciples went to have in the upper room before he was crucified. They went to celebrate the Passover meal. And Jesus begins to instruct his disciples that this meal will take on a whole new meaning for you. That I will become the Passover lamb, and that you shall do this regularly in remembrance of me. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5, "For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." And we say these very words following the great thanksgiving. "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Alleluia. This message of sacrifice as a means to our freedom, to be set free from our sins, is central to our faith and goes all the way through the entire arc of Scripture. It is a foundational chapter as we journey through the story. We saw it when Abraham took his son Isaac and set him there to be sacrificed, and then God provided the lamb instead, the ram, which was sacrificed in Isaac's place. Yes, we see it all the way through. We see Christ himself, who is God's very Son, which was given for us and for our sins, sacrificed on the cross in our place. So let us not be confused. I know that sometimes we want to think that this just happens and it's out there and all of us have received this gift. And truly it is offered to all of us freely, but let's remember that each of us has to ask for it. Each of us has to accept it. Each of us has to take that blood of the Lamb of Christ and make a conscious decision to wipe it upon the doorpost of our lives, that spirit of death may pass over us, that we might receive the presence of Christ in our lives, that we might be able to live into His promise, His plan, His power. The freedom that is offered to us is there. It's not always easy for us to embrace. So very often we would rather go back to Egypt and live in the bondage of sin that we know than the uncertainty of the freedom that we don't know. The uncertainty that God is calling us into a better place. But the fact is, God calls us to journey forward. And as we enter into this season of Lent, we will journey through the desert to that place on that mount where Christ is sacrificed once and for all for our sins. But that's another story for next week. In Jesus' name, amen.